you come and preach for us. Honored to have him with us this week. Appreciate you coming.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to be with you. I have enjoyed these services. I've enjoyed the time together. Pastor, thank you so much. Beautiful room that you put us up in. I appreciate that. And I'm not known for eating a lot of fish. I enjoyed myself today. I had fish and chips where we went. And I've got a lot of people that are fishermen in my church. And we have a saying around our place, you know, old fishermen never die. They just smell that way. But anyway, I've just never been a fish eater very much. And I don't like the taste of fish. If you give me fish and it doesn't taste like fish, I'll probably like it because it doesn't taste like fish. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody like that at all? I don't know why that is, just the way it is. But I'll tell you what, this has been a blessing. Brother Green, I've enjoyed hearing you preach. I don't think I've ever heard you preach before. If I did, I wasn't paying attention, evidently, but I paid attention, and I really appreciate not only what you brought in both messages, but appreciated hearing about your family. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, and it'd been a wonderful thing if I could have heard my mama pray. I did get to win her to the Lord, though, about 3 years after I got saved, I was able to win my mom to Christ. And I remember, now my mom lived about 550 miles away from us. And so I never got a chance to have a big impact in her life. There was a time she was living down in Homosassa. And I tried to get her into a good fundamental Bible-believing church. And it just never caught on. She just ended up going to a Methodist church. And it was clear that she didn't understand, you know, where we stood on things, why we went soul winning, why we were separated, why we had dress standards for our daughters. And she never understood that, didn't give me a hard time about it. She ended up dying of cancer at the age of 58. And I remember walking with her, and she said, this was just a month or two before she passed away. And I said to my mom, she said to me, she said, "Mike, I always knew I was going to die. I just didn't think I would die this young." And I said, "Well, Mom, it's not important when you die. It's important how you die." And so I just checked her out to make sure that she was going to heaven. And she remembered making that decision, and she was firm on that. So I praise the Lord for that. But on the day that she died on a Sunday morning. And my brother, Earl, called me up to tell me that Mom had passed away about 5:30 in the morning. And that morning I was preaching. I was pastoring up in Manchester, Tennessee. And I first had to go to the Coffee County Jail to preach down there. There was a Methodist man who ran that, a godly man, Dr. Howard Farah. And I remember the first time I preached down there, he said, "You know, this is a good hymn book right here. You know how you know that?" And I said, "How?" He says, "It's got the blood in it." We were singing, you know, "Nothing But the Blood." And he's just a precious old fella. We had two saved that morning down at the jail. So I got in my car and was driving through Manchester to get over to Temple Baptist Church where I was the pastor. And I got to the stoplight just about where the police station was at there in Manchester. And it hit me. You know, just a few minutes ago, and my mom had been in heaven for about 2 hours, and the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I could just picture my mother walking through heaven, looking at the streets of gold, seeing what was going on, and suddenly all of heaven erupted because there's joy in the presence of the angels. Over one sinner, two had gotten saved. And I just imagine my mother turning to somebody next to her saying, "What's everybody excited about?" And then an angel or maybe another saint saying, "Well, you didn't hear. Your son just had two saved down there in Manchester, Tennessee. And it hit me for the first time. She understands what I'm doing." And boy, I had a shouting fit. It's a good thing now the policemen were outside because they would have pulled me over and arrested me for sure. They would have thought I was drunk or something. But I love those stories. And everybody that has a Christian mom and dad, man, you appreciate that. You appreciate hearing them pray. That's so important. I've told our people often, I've asked them to forgive me because I don't have a lot of patience for teenagers brought up in Christian homes who don't sing the songs, who come to church and play around with their buddies. My greatest regret in life was that I got saved so late. I wish I'd have been saved as a teenager. I wish I had. Now, I apologize for it. I mean, I love them, but I don't have a lot of patience for them when they've had that kind of a blessing. But, boy, I just thank you for that. That means a lot to me. One of my biggest burdens, I'd like to see revival. Judgment begins first at the house of God. We're never going to have revival through the White House. We're not going to have revival through the Senate, and we're not going to have revival through the House. The governors of this land are not going to bring us a revival. It's not going to happen. There's going to be revival that has to be among God's people. And of course, you know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, my question is, you wonder, why doesn't that work? I've heard preachers, all the time I've been saved, I've heard preachers quote that. I've quoted it I don't know how many times. And yet, we don't have revival. We're getting worse. Our nation's getting worse. What's going on? Now, the problem's not God's, it's ours. How are people going to turn from their wicked ways if they don't see their ways as wicked? They don't think they've got anything to turn from. They're not out in the bars on Saturday night. I mean, they're not doing, matter of fact, they know people who are saved that are doing more things than they're doing. Before I got saved, now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't drink. My mom and dad did. I didn't drink. I'd seen it all my life. I wanted nothing to do with it. And on top of that, I never had a drink that even tasted halfway decent. Thank God he spared me of all that. That's not anything I had to give up when I got born again. Because I didn't do it. I didn't smoke. Mom and Dad both smoked. I can remember riding in the car with them. We'd drive over to Chicago to see relatives. It'd be raining. Windows would be rolled up, and they'd be smoking like crazy. And some of you probably had a background like that. I mean, it's a wonder I didn't end up dying of cancer myself just from the secondhand smoke. But I didn't smoke even as a lost person. I didn't do it. Now, I did have a foul mouth. Didn't learn it at a Christian school. I learned it right in my house. That's where it came from. But God saved me, changed me. I'm a first-generation Christian. And I'm excited to hear about second-generation Christians who've lived their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because unfortunately, a lot of times, I'm going to tell you, these emerging churches are full of second-generation Christians. People who were brought up in fundamental Bible-believing churches. They've gotten away from it. Well, so I'm going to bring you a one-point message tonight. And I want you to think about it for you. I'm talking about you individually. I want you to think about it for you. The one point is simply this. When was the last time that you trembled at the Word of God? It's not uncommon for us to hear something and to weep. I was weeping tonight, things I heard. I mean, man, you start talking about what we were and what we are and the grace of God, that thrills my soul. And I was weeping with joy over that. But wait, when was the last time you heard the Word of God and you trembled? 2 Kings chapter 22, King Josiah. King Josiah's grandpa, Manasseh, was the most wicked king in the entire history of Judah. His daddy, Amon, was also a wicked king for 22 years. That was his history. It's amazing that somebody coming from that kind of a background could actually even be saved, let alone be godly and bring about one of the few great revivals among God's people. It says in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it in the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Go down to verse 8. It says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, that's amazing. It shouldn't be a surprise, should it? I mean, it wouldn't surprise you to walk in this church building and see a King James Bible. That wouldn't surprise you. But I guarantee you, there are churches around here. If you walked in and saw a King James Bible, you'd be shocked. But now here's the house of the Lord in Judah. And they have found the book of the law. And they're shocked. Matter of fact, so shocked. Notice it says that Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. Notice, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. For sake of time, go down to verse 16. Here's the message he gets back from God. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their hand, works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray tonight that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, take this truth deep into our hearts. May we understand that whenever we hear the word of God preached, that we have a responsibility to respond correctly. And the truth is, we've become like those that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 15, in Matthew chapter 13, and in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5. We have become so dull of hearing. We have become so calloused that the word of God is heard and we can say amen, but we don't allow it to penetrate our lives and show us where we are walking contrary to thy will and thy word. Have your way in our lives tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now think about Josiah. Josiah is the king at this point of the only nation on the planet that as a nation would have declared Jehovah as their God. You say, what about Samaria? Oh, they've been carried off into captivity for a long time. They're not even there anymore. And they had perverted the worship of God. You remember their first king, Jeroboam, when he took the northern 10 tribes away from Rehoboam, he ended up building two altars, one up in Dan and one down in Bethel. And he made a couple of calves. He took the lowest of the people, made them the priest. And he said, come worship the gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And God had even pronounced a curse against that altar. And a man who's called the man of God, more than any other person in the scripture, God doesn't give us his name, chapter 13, came and pronounced a curse and against that altar, and even said that there would be a king that would come by the name of Josiah who would destroy that altar. This is that Josiah. 300 years after the man of God had pronounced the judgment upon that altar. And we wonder, where's God? Why doesn't he intervene? Hey, he'll intervene at the right time. And he'll intervene his way. You can count on God. Just because he hadn't hit you with a Mack truck yet doesn't mean he's not moving. God always fulfills his word. So these people would have claimed Jehovah God as their God. But the reality is that these people had been so far away from the word of God that they really didn't even know who he was. They didn't know much about him. They had still had the word of God in the temple, but evidently it had been hidden in a back room someplace or underneath something. They weren't concerned about it anymore. They were operating simply on tradition. For the last 70-some years, two wicked men had been kings, and everything had come into disrepair, and idolatry was really the order of the day for Judah. Until Josiah comes along, gives money for the cleaning up of the house of God. They find the book of the law, and they come and he reads it before the king. Now, in the scripture, the term law, the law, can refer to all of the Old Testament. It can also refer to simply the first five books of the Bible, which would be the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And sometimes the term the law refers simply to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, one night at Madison Baptist Church, this is a few years ago now, I said, man, I want to have a Bible reading night. For any of you who would like to do that, we're going to meet on a Friday night and we're going to read the book of Deuteronomy. I had 17 men show up. And we gathered around, we put several tables together, we gathered around in a circle, and each man would simply read five verses, and we'd go to the next, and the next, and the next, and 4 hours and 15 minutes later, we were done. I personally believe in this passage, the book of the law that they had found was the book of Deuteronomy. I can't imagine the king sitting there reading, hearing read, not just for 4 hours, but how long it would take to go through the entire Pentateuch. And even be still awake to be able to listen to the blessings and the cursings that are mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. But 4 hours, imagine if this Sunday morning the preacher got up and he said, folks, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm just going to read to you the book of Deuteronomy. And 12 o'clock would pass quickly. 1 o'clock, not quite so quickly. 2 o'clock, and he's still reading. And you're thinking, how long are we going to be here? But that's not what the king was thinking. The king was hearing it read. No doubt when they got to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28, where God said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And then following that was a long list of blessings and then a long list of cursings if they disobeyed. Later in chapter 28, again we find a long list of curses. Now remember, Josiah knew what his grandpa was. Josiah knew what his dad had been. He knew that according to what was written in the book of the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, that they were set up now for judgment. And that the God of the book was going to fulfill his word. Judgment was going to have to fall. And the Bible says he began to rend his clothes. He's not sleepy. He's not tired. He's concerned. Judgment is coming. And so he sends his men to find out what God is going to do. And God tells them, I'm going to destroy your nation exactly like I said. But because you were humble, he says, you'll go to your grave in peace. You'll not see what I'm going to do to your people. Why? Well, I'll tell you why God's going to do that for him. God's going to do that for him because God always keeps his word. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, turn over to the book of Isaiah a moment. Isaiah chapter 66, very last chapter in the book. And notice in verse 2, God is speaking, and he says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now notice, here it is. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God says the person I'm looking for is the person that doesn't think he's something. But he's easily broken. And when he hears my word, he hears my judgment, he trembles. You remember when David committed his awful sin with Bathsheba? And the man of God came in to David and pointed his finger in his face and said, David, thou art the man. He prays his repentant prayer in chapter 51 of the book of Psalms. And he says in verses 16 and 17, he said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When was the last time that you trembled at the word of God? Proverbs 1:7 declares, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. There's not a lot of fear of the Lord in churches today. We cover it up with a false understanding of grace. I mean, if you want to find out what the grace of God that brings salvation really does in changing your life, just read Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. That's grace. But this group today, this fake grace movement that says it doesn't matter what you do because you are saved by grace. See, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. And by the way, everybody's always been saved by grace. That didn't just start in the New Testament. Always by grace, through faith. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes that very plain over and over again, quoting from the Old Testament, going all the way back to Abraham as proof that they got saved the same way. He said, what's the difference? Well, they look forward to the Christ that was coming. We look back at the Christ who came and is coming back. But we're both looking to the same one. But anyway, let's go on. In Proverbs 9:10, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice it's the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You're not going to get a person saved till they fear God. If there's not that conviction, if they think they're still a pretty good person. See, I had to come to the place where I realized I wasn't a good person. I was lost. I was on my way to hell, and I was on my way to hell because I was a sinner. That's when I turned to him for salvation. Proverbs 8:13, the scripture says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There's a lot of believers today that do not hate evil. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 36 and verse 1, the transgression of the wicked, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, fear God. Fear God. He's God. God meant what he says about everything he says anything about. My life's verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. In other words, whatever God says about anything, he's right. Whether I like it or not. And if I don't like it, I'm wrong. If I disagree, I'm wrong. God's right. You understand, God didn't write the Bible for the theologian. He wrote the Bible for believers. Do you understand that? I don't care if all you got is a third grade education. He wrote that book for you. Well, I just don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. Thank God you don't have to. God's preserved it for us in English right here. He wrote it for you. Same Holy Spirit of God that gave it to man, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, lives within you if you're saved. Now, we need to understand how God means his word. Because we start thinking, well, you know, don't sweat the small stuff, the little bitty things. Jesus even brings that up, Matthew chapter 5. We'll go there in a minute, but I want to give you a couple of examples here. I said it's a one-point message. I didn't say it was a short one-point message. Turn over to the book of Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, God had given the command already back in the book of Exodus. When he gave the Ten Commandments, he told them that if any of them worked on the Sabbath day, that they were worthy of death. And in Numbers chapter 15, you have something take place beginning in verse 32. where it says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward." Now that ward is a holding cell. "And they did that," he says, "because it was not declared what should be done to him." So we had some tattletales that saw him picking up sticks. And they said, "Let's take him to Moses." Now they weren't tattletales, they were doing right. He was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. The Bible does not tell us why he was gathering sticks. He might have been gathering sticks to build a fire on a cold night, although there was a pillar of fire at night to give them light. But nevertheless, we don't know. We don't know if he was gathering sticks in order to get ready for a fire the next day for his wife to cook, or he might have been gathering sticks to clean up the yard. God doesn't tell us because it's not important. He was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So they bring him to Moses. What should we do to him? Moses basically is saying, "I don't know. Let's find out from God." All right. So what does God have to say about this man that's been found? Verse 35. "And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death." Moses didn't say that. God said that. May I go a little further? The God who is love said that. I'm not mocking that. If you think, "I can't believe a God of love that do that," you don't understand love. The problem's with you, not with him. All right. It says, "He shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." Now, I wonder if we could call that man back from the dead today and say, "Did you learn anything from that?" I believe he'd tell us God means what he says, and he means exactly what he says. God is right. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to have it explained to me. God is God, and he is right. Yes, sir. Now, there are some people who think, well, God in the Old Testament was one thing. God in the New Testament, he was different. No, he wasn't different. Right. Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He's the same as he's always been. He's the same today that he was back there in Numbers chapter 15. But let's look at another one. Go to Numbers chapter 20. I just want us to get an understanding of how God looks at his word. Josiah believed God meant his word. That's why he is rending his clothes. It's why he's humbling himself. It's why he's trembling at the word of God. Because he believes that God means what he says. In chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, verse 7 and 8, of course, the people of Israel, they'd given Moses such a hard time over and over again. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod." Again, they were needing water. They were complaining to Moses about not having water. Moses goes to prayer for them. He says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother." Now notice, "and speak ye," don't just stop there, "unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said, what's the next two words? Unto them. He wasn't supposed to talk to the people. Who? What was he supposed to talk to? The rock. But he talks to the people. Doesn't end there. You know, some people have only found fault in the fact that he struck the rock. And he struck it twice. But you'll notice here, He spoke to the rock, or spoke to the people instead of the rock. And then he says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Well, he hadn't gotten a thing right yet, has he? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. It's amazing. God gave them water anyway. Moses hadn't done a thing right yet. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not," notice, "to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You see, the truth is, he was not denied from going into the promised land because he hit the rock. He was denied from going into the promised land because he took the glory for doing it instead of giving it to God. I'm just going by the words of the Lord here. I've heard people say, no, he smote the rock and that's why he can't go in. It's not what God says. Now, he's upset. He's angry. You got to be careful with that getting angry stuff, because the Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And now, after 40 years of walking with these rebels, he doesn't get to go in because he lost his temper and didn't glorify God. I tell you, preachers have to be very careful about how they respond to people. I don't know. I imagine your preacher's never gotten mad at anybody here or upset. I'm sure. Such a sweet spirit. All the time that I've known him. But after a while, there are times some people don't ever seem to get it. And when they get a little cross, man, they're not careful about what they say to others, and they're not careful about what they put on their Facebook page. And you say, "I can't believe they're doing that." Better be careful how you respond. Moses, did you learn anything from that? Yeah, God means what he says. By the way, did God tell him not to hit the rock? Did he tell him not to hit the rock? No. He said, "Speak to the rock." Okay, did he speak to the rock? No. God's right. Means what he says. Now, I could give a bunch more to you, but let me give you one more. Go over to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark of God, David wants the ark of God to be brought up to the city of David. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. The only problem is when it comes time to move the ark of God from where it was at, they move it the way that the Philistines had moved it. They put it on a cart that's drawn by oxen. And they have a big party. This is a fantastic scene. This is something everybody'd want to be in on, of course. The Bible says in verse 2, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah, bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." Wow, they got a place of honor here, it seems. "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." Now you remember the things of the holy place were only to be moved by the priest. That's why for the ark of God there were rings on each corner. And staves were to be run through those rings, and the priest were to hoist those staves up on their shoulders, and they were to carry the ark of God. Nobody was to touch it. The priest couldn't touch it. Nobody. God said if they touched it in the book of Numbers, he told them that they would die. Actually, the book of Exodus, he told them they would die. Well, they're not carrying it with staves. It's on a cart. Now, picture the scene. Music's playing. Great music. Tremendous music. Everybody's excited. David is out there having a great time. The ark of God's coming home to the house of David. This is tremendous. And then one of the oxen stumble. The cart, no doubt, shakes. The ark begins to wobble. And I can only imagine Uzzah as he sees the ark of God about to tumble onto the dust and dirt of the road. In horror, he reaches up to steady it. And preacher, I think I'd have done the same thing. I'll bet Brother Green would have done the same thing. Well, you can't bet. I'll wager you, though, that he would have done the same thing. Reached up to steady it, and the moment he touched it, God killed him. The Bible says next that David was displeased. That you were displeased? Really? By the way, the next time they brought it up right. But I wonder if we could invite Uzzah back to talk to us today and ask him about that situation. You learn anything from that? Yeah, God means exactly what he says. And you'll notice God was angry about this. That they would dare to do that. You know one of the things I learned from this? There's no good reason to disobey God. It's amazing the things that we justify, that we know is disobedient to God, but our situation is special. No, it's not. There's a reason Uzzah dies here. And he said, well, God doesn't do that in the New Testament. Have you never read Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering. God killed them right there. And it says after that, that the people were, they feared to join them. The other saints, I tell you what, there are a lot of people stopped going because they feared God. They realized the God they were worshiping doesn't play around. But then more people was added unto them because of the fear of the Lord that was present among God's people. You read the book of 1 Corinthians, and he tells the Corinthians about how they're supposed to act at the Lord's Supper. And he mentions to them that some had partaken unworthily of the Lord's Supper. That is, with sin in their life. And he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Do you realize that there were many, not a few, he said many, that were sick in the church, and the reason for their sickness was because they had not partaken of the Lord's Supper right, with the right heart. Many of them had died. Now, that is not to say that everybody that gets sick in the church got sick for this reason. It's not to say that everyone that had died in the church died for this reason, but there were many who had died for that reason. Yes, God does kill people. The God who is love kills people. So let's look at Jesus' statement about the Word of God. Go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Now remember what the message is about. When was the last time that you trembled at the Word of God? When you heard a verse read or preached on, and you knew that you were disobedient. I mean, the truth is, our churches are full of people coming forward. There's not a tear being shed. Every eye is dry. They come forward, they get down, because that's what Baptists do. This is our Catholic confessional. We tell Lord we did it, but there's no brokenness. Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Question, have heaven and earth passed? They haven't, have they? Heaven and earth are still around. I guess it's still good, isn't it? So he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm going to stop here for just a moment and say one of the things this teaches is that if you break a commandment, that doesn't send you to hell. You don't go to heaven or hell based on what you obey and don't obey. But is there a consequence? Yeah, he said. The greatest of the commandments are what you break. Everybody's got the same definition. Well, I would never do what she did. I'd never do what he did. But you're doing what you do. But it's a little thing. Preacher, why are you always preaching on the little things? Right here. By the way, if I preach on the little things and keep you from doing those things, you probably won't do the big things. You see, there's no good reason to disobey God's little things either. He means it. So, when was the last time that you heard the word of God preached and it hit you and you trembled? I think most Christians would have to say it's been a long time since they heard the word of God. Many can't probably even remember when the last time was that they actually trembled. I heard a preacher get up. He was preaching on criticism. This is years ago. I was going to Bible college, as a matter of fact. And he's preaching on criticism. He preached for an hour and a half on criticism. It was a four-point message. He skipped the third point. The whole thing was on criticism. He wasn't preaching on standards. Now, I was a Bible college student. What Bible college student doesn't criticize the school they're in? I mean, you just have to be there 3 months and you know how it ought to be run better than the people who are running it, you think. That was me. He got an hour into his message and I'm sitting there thinking, if you'll just shut up, I'll come forward and get right. And when he finally did and had the invitation, I went forward and told God, I said, Lord, you knew every standard this place had when I came here. And you sent me here. You had things for me to learn. Now, I don't know if every standard they have is Bible, but I signed a paper saying that as long as I was a student here, I'd go by those standards, and I know it's wrong to lie. And I said, God, I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to get in the Bible and find out what it says about all this stuff. That's where I ended up getting my standards. Because I decided to get in the Bible instead of just deciding what I liked and what I didn't like. Or what some other preacher allowed us to do that these people didn't allow us to do. Man, I remember saying, please, start the invitation. Please, I want to get right. And I didn't realize you could go ahead and go forward while he was still preaching, but I learned that later on. So we have verses in the Bible like Romans 1:18. Now get this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, not some, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's writing to believers. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, well, what is all unrighteousness? Well, beginning in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1, he gives a list of all unrighteousness. And here are some of the things that are mentioned in that list. Fornication. The wrath of God's against it. Wickedness. How about this one? Covetousness. Not being content with what you have to where you want what somebody else has. Covetousness. The wrath of God is against it. Maliciousness. That's malice, wanting to hurt or wanting hurt done to somebody. Full of envy. Murder. Here's one. Debate. Debate. I think the Baptists made a terrible mistake when they went out trying to debate Church of Christ. Because you see, the problem with debate is you put error on the same platform with truth. And besides that, debates are not decided by the facts. They are decided by the skill of the debater. Error can win a debate. It's a work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And the wrath of God's against it. But the next one in that list is deceit. Now, what's deceit? Here it is. Good definition. Deceit is getting a person to believe a lie without telling a lie. You code your words in such a way that you're not really lying, but they believe a lie because of what you said. The wrath of God is against that, just like it's against murder. Just like it's against fornication. Malignity, that's deep-seated, intense ill will. Whisperers, backbiters. Now, before, you had to get on the phone to do that. Today, you don't even have to say anything. Just get on your Facebook page. And the wrath of God is against it. Then he mentions haters of God. Well, I would never hate God. No, but you'd whisper. You'd backbite. Yeah, those deacons. Yeah, the problem with them is they're all just yes men. Oh, that's what you want. You want a deacon board full of no men. Well, I think we ought to support some missionaries. No, I'm against it. No, I don't support those missionaries. He says, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. This next one is interesting. Disobedient to parents. The wrath of God that is against murder, that is against fornication, is against being disobedient to parents. Wow. That ought to cause some people to begin to tremble. Matter of fact, being obedient to parents is the first commandment with promise, according to the scripture. Covenant breakers, that's people who can't keep their word or don't keep their word. That's like people who sign on to get paid so much an hour of work, and then they find a back room someplace to sleep when they're supposed to be working. That's a covenant breaker. How about this? Without natural affections. Well, that's obviously what's called today homosexuality. God calls it sodomy. Implacable. That's these people who you can't ever reconcile with them. I think the term today is Karen. The language is changing. It's something like that. We've got a couple of Karens in our church. Wait, not... I mean, that's their real name. And both of them are having some illness the other day. And my son-in-law was leading in prayer, and he said, God, please bless our Karens. People started laughing. Well, it wasn't funny. They were sick. And then he says, unmerciful. So let me ask you. When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? How about when you hear a verse, not too many tremble at this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yeah.
You say, well, I've been born again. I don't tremble at that. But that means your grandmother's not saved. She can't see the kingdom of God. And it doesn't make any difference if she's the best grandma, the most wonderful grandma that you know any place in the world. If she's not been born again, the moment that heart stops beating, she's in hell. That ought to cause us to be praying. Grandpa, brother, sister, husband, wife. How about a son or a daughter? It's not saved. Doesn't make any difference how much you love them. But if they die without being born again, they're going to be burning in hell. It's been a while since you shed some tears for some lost people. Read that verse again and say, God, make it real to me. So I pray like I should for these people. Ephesians 4:30. I mentioned it last night in response to Brother Green's tremendous message last night on these things. But grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God right now? Do you have bitterness, malice, anger against a brother or sister in Christ? Man, get it out. Forgive. Like Christ forgave you. But they don't deserve it, preacher. Well, you didn't deserve it. But he forgave you. How about Mark 16:15? It's a command to his people. Go into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder if there's anybody here. You've not told anybody in a long time. Does that make you tremble? I mean, really, it ought to bother you. How about this verse? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. My dad was, he was a tough one. Hardest person I ever had to witness to was my dad. I remember the first time I asked him, Dad, do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? That's not what I asked him. I asked him, Dad, where would you go if you were to die right now? He said, to the grave. No, Dad. Your body would go there. Where would you go? He just shut up, wouldn't say anything. So that didn't go very well. So I had a few other opportunities to witness to my dad. One time, I thought maybe he was getting close. He and his second wife had had a car accident. They were shaken up, not hurt too bad, but I began to talk to him about it and about his, you know, if he'd have died. I saw a tear well up in his eye, and my dad was one of those tough men. You know, men never cry. And that was my dad's philosophy of life. I can remember at home, we'd watch some movie where the dog dies and mom would be crying and my sister would be crying and dad and I'd be there telling jokes to keep from crying. You know, we just, the way we were. I remember I was having some physical problems, and I went back, I was preaching at a church up in Chesterton, Indiana, for a special day for them. And I went by early on a Saturday morning to Sturgis, Michigan, where my dad was at. And I thought, you know, I woke him up. And it was the first time I'd seen him in many other times that I'd seen him where he wasn't drunk. But I thought, you know, I'm just going to have a good visit with him this time. Just going to have a good visit. And because I was going to come back at Thanksgiving, and I thought, I'll witness to him then again. So we had our little visit, and I left and went over to the church to preach. And 2 weeks later, I got a call from my brother Earl again. He said, Mike, Dad had a massive heart attack last night and died. I couldn't believe it. I was just there. I had another opportunity. I missed it. I said nothing. I may have witnessed to him before, several times before, but that's not the point. I had one more opportunity, and I missed it. He spent a night out drinking. He was at some female's house, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, laying asleep on the couch, he had a massive heart attack and died. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, we use that to the lost people. This could be your last opportunity. Well, friend, this could be your last opportunity to witness to that loved one. The problem is we hear that. We know it. We'll say amen to it. We get it, but we don't tremble. I personally think that some children of God need to come to the realization it's been so long since they trembled at the Word of God that their hearts become calloused. It's become hard, and they ought to come and say, God, soften me up like you once did. Lord, I want to take your word seriously. Forgive me for getting so cold toward these things. When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? Father,